Last week, we looked at John 3:16, looking at the greatness of God's love. And I referenced this passage in that message as a support text to our thoughts from that scripture about God's love. And I just want to dig into this passage and let the Lord use it in our lives and speak to our hearts as we continue thinking about our mission as followers of Jesus Christ in offering peace to a troubled world. We live in a troubled world. And this past week, our nation experienced some more of that trouble. And, you know, we cannot regulate evil. As long as there's sinners on the earth, there's going to be sin. And the only way to have an impact is through spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ.
That's right.
Spreading the love of God through faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. And that's why we need to not only experience God's love personally and understand it personally, but also seek to share it with others right here in our own area and with missionaries around the world in our missions giving. That's our responsibility. That's what God's called us to do. I'm going to read the text of Scripture. We're going to begin in verse 6, Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. The Bible says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this text of Scripture. We thank you for each one that is gathered in this place on this day to worship you. Lord, we pray that you would speak to our hearts from your word today, that your Spirit would do a work in every heart here. Help us to be touched from you. Help us to hear from you. Lord, I don't want my words to be spoken. I want what you have given me to be spoken. Only that will touch hearts. Yes. Only that will be used by your Spirit to do spiritual surgery in our lives, to remove things that need to be removed, that hinder us in our walk with you and our testimony for you, and to add into our lives the things that will help us and enhance our witness for you. Lord, I pray that everyone here would be yielded to what you want for them. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. You know, as I study God's Word, and maybe you do this as well, there's a lot of times I like to read a text and do some research, and then after I kind of figured some things out, I like to look at a commentary. And sometimes I get stuck in a spot and I just kind of want to get some insight, and I'll look at a commentary as I'm doing some research. But often I wait till I'm done with kind of laying out my thoughts there, and I kind of like to check things out by looking and seeing what God gave someone else as they were studying this passage. And in this passage, obviously we read one paragraph out of an entire chapter, which is actually three paragraphs in length in this text of Scripture. And God is speaking about the eternal security of the believer and the foreverness of salvation. I know a lot of different denominations don't believe in the eternal security of the believer. I do, not because I'm Baptist. I do because I believe it's in the Bible.
Amen.
It is a historic Baptist position of the eternal security of the believer, but the reason why it's a historic Baptist position is because the Bible speaks to the matter very clearly. And in this passage, there's a commentary I enjoy, and it's by John Phillips, and he does a very good job. And in this, I think in your outline, in the introduction there, I think I've given you just a basic summary of John Phillips' entry in this chapter. And he's talking about God's forever salvation, and he talks about how God has lifted up us in Christ, our standing in Christ. You know, in the passage, it talks about, in verse 1, it talks about having peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our standing with God is only in Jesus Christ. The peace we can have with God is only through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And in verse 2, it says, in whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. My friend, that condition of being accepted by God is only through Jesus Christ. It's not through our efforts. It's not through our goodness. It's not through our religiosity. It's not through our good works. It's only through Jesus Christ and our faith in Him. That's it. That's what the Bible teaches in so many places and in this passage as well. And he not only talks about our standing in Christ, he talks about our state in Christ. After salvation, what should be our state of being? How should we be living? And in verses 3 through 5, he talks about growing and he talks about making progress. He talks about knowing that tribulation, he says, we not only sow, but we glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in us. There's a progression there. There's a growth there as we go through the trials of life. We know God is working, and he increases our faith in the Lord, and He strengthens our faith in the Lord. And he talks about maturing. Because of our standing in Christ, as in our state, we should be growing and maturing. He says, hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in us. And the longer we're saved, the more we should understand about God's love, and the more we should experience God's love, and the more God's love should make a difference in our lives, and the more we should be expressing and sharing and presenting God's love with other people. We ought to be making progress in those things. And then he comes to this passage, and he talks about the proof of God's love. You know the proof of God's love? We talked about it last week in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave. We talked about how love is active and there's action involved in love. Love is not just a noun, a feeling, but it's a verb, it's an action, it's a behavior, it's a lifestyle that we should be expressing. And the proof of our love should be in our giving. It should be demonstrated. It should be presented. Talks about how God commendeth His love toward us. We looked at that last week. Or here in this text, it says, God commendeth His love toward us. It's a presentation. It's a display. It's a communication. It's a demonstration. All of that is in that word commendeth. The proof of God's love is in how He shows it. The proof of God's love is in how He presents it to us and how we understand it. That's the proof of God's love for us. And then the provision of His love. God's love is provided in a full salvation. We don't have a part salvation that we've got to finish. It's a complete salvation.
Amen.
And God's love is an eternal love. Aren't you glad of that? God's an eternal God. His love for us is an eternal love. And His salvation for us is an eternal salvation. And His forgiveness of our sin is an eternal forgiveness. I'm so glad that God is eternal.
Amen.
And it talks not only about salvation. It talks about being justified and reconciled and delivered. And it talks about being cleansed all through the payment of Jesus Christ for our sins. And then in verse 11, it talks about the product of His love for us. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Joy. See, if we're growing in God's love, we ought to be growing in joy and enjoying God. We ought to be growing in joy with God.
Yes.
We ought to be growing in joy that's seen from other people. And they see the joy of the Lord in us. They see the love of God lived out in our lives. They see us relating to God. And it ought to make a difference. That ought to be the product of our love for Him, just as it is the product of His love for us. The fruit in our lives. You know, I mentioned that word commendeth in verse 8. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. The word commendeth is a very interesting Greek word. It's only used 16 times in the Scriptures. And 10 of those times it's used as commend or commendeth here. In two places, it's translated approve. In one place, it's translated consist, one make, one stand, and one stand with. The idea is a presentation. It means to set together, set parts together. I meant to bring a puzzle, and I forgot a puzzle. But you know what a puzzle is? Not the look that some of you have on your faces right now, but you know the thing you make a picture with. And a puzzle is a picture that's been broken into parts. And the whole key is to put the parts together so you see the picture. You know, this book right here has a whole bunch of parts.
Right.
And as we put those parts together, in our mind we see a picture. Every prophecy about Jesus is a piece of that puzzle. That God is commending His love toward us. And that last piece of the puzzle is Jesus.
Amen.
And when we look at this book as pieces of the puzzle of God's love being commended to us, and we see Jesus and we put Him into that puzzle, we can see a very vivid picture, a very dramatic picture that presents to us a clear communication of God's love for us. And that is what the word commendeth means. It means to set together the parts to understand a complete picture. And the picture is God's love. It means to introduce someone or something to give understanding of. And God introduces His love to us. And the part of the puzzle that helps it to make complete sense to us is Jesus Christ and His sacrifice for our sins. See, He's putting together in the way of composition. Just like when somebody composes music, every note is a piece of that song. And then when somebody plays it, who knows how to do it, sounds beautiful. And somebody sings it, who knows how to do that, it helps us understand. See, God has composed a love letter. And He's commending His love toward us. And the way we can benefit from it is through His Word and through His Son, Jesus Christ, to where it can have an impact in our lives. You know, this Greek word is where the root of it is where we get the word synthesis. And the idea of synthesizing or synthesis is to combine different things to form a new thing, to put things together to where they work. My friend, God has put together a very clear and dramatic picture of His love in His Word and in His Son Jesus Christ, and it works.
Amen. Amen.
And God wants it to work in your life.
Sure. That's right.
And when it does work in our lives, it makes new things in our lives that we didn't have before. Like God's righteousness. Before salvation, none of us had it. But when we let His love be commended to us, communicated to us, presented to us, and we let it work in our lives, it produces in our lives by faith His righteousness.
Right.
And He cleanses our sins.
Amen. Amen.
And he does this, he commends his love toward us in a very dramatic way, and that's in that word. It is commended in a dramatic way to where it captivates our attention. And my friend, if the cross of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ does not captivate your attention, something's not right.
Oh boy, mark it there, brother.
God is wanting to commend his love toward us, and he wants us to experience his love in our lives to where it has a dramatic impact in us so that it changes us, and then he uses us to use that love to change other people. That's what God wants to do. So what is it that God is trying to extend to us and clearly present to us and demonstrate to us? It is his love for us. The word us here in the passage where it says God commendeth his love toward us is Paul is writing to the Roman believers. There were some Jews in this body of believers. There were mainly Gentiles. And God is communicating this love not only to the Jews, but to the Gentiles. And last week we looked at the word whosoever. And the word whosoever means exactly that, whosoever. And I don't know about you, but I'm really glad that God's love is communicated to every single sinner who can have their sins cleansed by faith in Jesus Christ the same way anybody else can. I'm glad about that. See, the people in Rome who had been born again, the people who were saved, he's writing to them. They've experienced this, the love of God. But they hadn't always experienced it. Before they experienced it, he even says here, they were ungodly. In verse 6, he talks about their condition before experiencing God's love and understanding that and receiving that and letting it work in their lives to create them new in Christ. They were ungodly. They were without God. That's their condition before salvation. And guess what? That's all of our condition before salvation.
Oh boy.
Says he died for the ungodly. Later on in the passage, in verse 8, he says they were sinners. Why were we yet sinners? Christ died for us. You know, the first step in salvation is admitting you're an ungodly sinner in need of a Savior. My friend, if you've never gotten there, today would be a great day to get there. To where this love can be commended to you and the picture can be put together in your life and you can receive his love into your life and let it make a difference in your life. Let it be commended to you. It says they were enemies of God in verse 10. That's all of our condition before salvation. At enmity with God, it says in Galatians, opposed to God. And he offers this love to those people. Somebody says, I met a lady in Belarus. We're trying to witness to her, and she said, I can't get saved. And I said, why? And she said, the Orthodox priest said my family was too wicked. Well, I'm sure glad that there's nobody too wicked to be saved if they'll just trust Jesus. I've had many people ask me, have I committed the unpardonable sin? Well, the unpardonable sin is to keep rejecting Jesus Christ as your Savior as the Holy Spirit is working in your heart. And if you've trusted Jesus, guess what? You stopped committing it. And now you've been pardoned. Aren't you glad about that?
Yes, sir.
See, those people are the same as we are here today. If you're saved, that's what you were before you were saved. If you're still lost in your sinful condition, that is what you have to admit that you are. You are ungodly. You're apart from God. You are separated from God because you're a sinner and you need a Savior. And you're at enmity with God. You're an enemy of God. You're at opposite poles of God. And you cannot fix that yourself. You need God's love to change your life. And that picture needs to come together in your heart and mind. See, what he's commending to us is his love for us. Not that we deserve it, but that he wants us to have it. Because none of us deserves it. See, he's commending to us a relationship with him. Only through his son, Jesus Christ. Not through you making your life better. But only through his son, Jesus Christ. And when you receive his love and you receive his son and you receive that relationship, he will change your life and make it better.
Amen.
But he does it, not you.
Amen.
See, what he's commending, what he's offering, what he's presenting, what he's displaying, what he's communicating through Jesus is his love and a relationship with him for all of eternity. That's what he wants you to have. So how is it that he's extending his love to us in this clear communication? Well, he sent his only begotten Son.
That's right.
Last week, I took some time to explain why the word begotten is in the King James Bible and it ought to be there. It's not the one and only. Because the Bible says we're sons of God, right?
That's right.
But we're not the same as Jesus.
Amen. There.
He's the only begotten. And in the call to worship passage we read today in 1 John chapter 3, it uses the same terminology. I'm not thinking it's a coincidence that in John 3, 16, it says begotten, and in 1 John 3, it says begotten, only begotten Son. I kind of think God wants us to understand something there. See, he extends this communication to us, his love, this relationship and eternity with him. He extends it to us in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, the only one that is like him, holy and righteous and eternally God, who could die for our sins and forgive our sins. Only Jesus could do that. Nobody else could do that. See, he offered his Son as our sacrifice for our sins. That's how he's getting our attention, through his Son, Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus left heaven. That's why he came to earth in human form. That's why he lived on earth as a human being. That's why he was tempted, yet without sin. That's why all of that was done, so he would dramatically captivate our attention to help us understand God and to help us understand God's love for us, and that we can receive it through him and only through him. See, he made his Son a sacrifice. And my friend, Jesus is the only sacrifice that is accepted by God for our sins.
That's right.
See, there's religions that teach you have to deprive yourself to work your sins off with God. My friend, that's not in the Bible. Jesus is the only sacrifice for your sins God will accept. He will not accept you trying to work off your sins. He will not accept you trying to deprive yourself to show God that you want to get rid of your sins. He will not accept you doing anything to try to change your sins except for trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. He's the only one God accepts as a sacrifice for sin. There's many people around the world in the Catholic faith, especially in the Philippines. Some of you may not have heard, I shared this in some services, but somebody asked me today about Brother Calanisan, our missionary in the Philippines. He passed away back in August. His son is continuing that ministry. And we're prayerfully considering if we're going to continue supporting him or if we're going to support another missionary in the Philippines. And if you have an opinion on that, deacons and I are open to hear what you have to say. But in the Philippines, they have a time during the Passion Week that people will actually walk through the streets. And this happens in Mexico and many other places where the Catholic faith is very strong. People will actually beat themselves with a cat of nine tails. And they'll actually have somebody go through a mock crucifixion. And it's all a display to show their desire to have their sins forgiven, to try to get God's attention. My friend, nothing gets God's attention more than Jesus.
Amen. Oh boy.
And Jesus is the only sacrifice that God accepts cleansing sin. Only Jesus. You cannot do that for yourself. Nobody else can do that for you. Only Jesus can do that for you. But this statement here, but God commendeth his love toward us. But is a contrasting conjunction. And he's contrasting it with a statement he makes in verse 6 and 7. And we'll look at that here in just a second. And I mentioned that word commendeth means to show in pieces over time so it makes a clear picture. And we talked about that like a puzzle. And and our love, we ought to show our love too. If God showed his love to us, we ought to show his love to other people. We read that in 1 John chapter 4. We ought to love one another. Just like God showed his love to us, we ought to show his love to other people. And we ought to show our love for them. It ought to be seen. We talked about that last week. All of God's word presents God's love in pieces culminated in Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for our sin. Each day of our life, each thing that we do ought to be communicating love to those around us. We need to show our love and make a clear picture to where it is experienced and understood very clearly in people that we are trying to show love to. In our library, we've got a book called The Five Love Languages, written by Gary Chapman. It's a real good book. I encourage people before they get married to read it, because we all understand love differently. And the five things that he communicates as ways that we communicate love is acts of service, time together, gift giving, physical touch, and verbal praise. And if you want somebody to experience love, you need to communicate that love in a way they understand it. Yeah, I think it's interesting. God uses every single one of those things to communicate his love to us. The significance of that is this. Doesn't matter what your love language is, God is communicating it to you in your language to where you understand it and it can have impact in your life. And you know what? If God shows his love to us that way, guess what we ought to do? We ought to show his love to others that way.
That's right.
And we ought to show our love to others that way to make sure they understand it. Aren't you glad God makes sure you understand his love?
Amen.
We need to show it in our daily activities, in as we go through our lives, showing his love for others and our love for them. See, God displays his love in such a way that it captures our attention. The dramatic nature of Jesus' crucifixion is there to help us understand the greatness of God's love for us. See, it's displayed visually in order to convince the viewer of his love for them. You know what? Our love for others ought to be displayed visually too.
Yes.
Now, Pastor Appreciation Week, Mrs. Charlton brought some roses over to our family. They're still alive and we're still enjoying them.
Amen.
I was very blessed by that. She displayed her love for us. And every time I see them, I think of that. I'm thankful for that. Many of you did things during Pastor's Appreciation Recognition and to visually display your love. And it was a blessing, very much so. Many of you said it verbally. That was a blessing too. See, God has done this for us and we need to do this for other people. Is to display a clear picture of our love for them and God's love for them in our lives. And to genuinely meet needs in others they cannot meet for themselves. And that's the word but, there is a contrasting conjunction. And it's connecting back to verse 6 and 7. And he's saying, but God commendeth his love toward us. Why did he do this? Why did he do it in such a dramatic way? Look at verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, that's why. We couldn't do it for ourselves. We were without strength. It says Christ died for the ungodly. We were ungodly. See, God has communicated his love to people who could not do for themselves what needed to be done. And you know what? There's a whole lot of people like that in the world. They need somebody to communicate God's love to them and help them realize they can't change their life themselves. They need God to change it. When we help somebody with a project that they're struggling with, we offer them help. We're showing love to them. We're communicating love to them. See, here in this passage, it talks about, but God commendeth his love toward those that were without strength, to those that were ungodly. And then it says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. You know, aren't you glad that Jesus died for not only the good sinner, but the bad sinner? And the bottom line, it doesn't matter if you're a good sinner or a bad sinner, you're a sinner, right? And some people, that's the hard part for them. They're a good person. And it's hard for them to see themselves as a sinner. But my friend, Jesus Christ died for all sinners. Whether they're really bad or in man's eyes, they're pretty good. You know, when I think of a good man, I've met some good men. Harmon Wolfe was a good man.
Oh boy.
And that was something that was hard for him because he was a good guy. Very moral, high integrity. He's a good guy. His wife prayed for his salvation for decades. Decades, prayerfully asking God to work in his heart. And they were driving home from Portland on Interstate 84, and he pulled off the side of the road and he says, I'm done. I give up. And she was like, what do you mean? She was completely puzzled. He says, I need to get saved.
Amen.
And she's like, here? After all these years, you're going to pick here.
Praise God.
And he came to the understanding that he wasn't good enough. As good as he wasn't good enough. He was a good man. Peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, when I think of a good man, and this was something that was shared during Mr. Charlton's funeral service.
Amen.
Everybody in the family that spoke to how a good gentleman he was. And he was. God's love made a difference in his life too.
Amen. Right.
And God's love needs to make a difference in every one of our lives.
Amen.
Whether we're a good man, a good sinner, or even a really bad sinner, Jesus died for us all. Aren't you thankful for that?
Amen.
See, that's why God commendeth his love toward us. That's why he did it in this dramatic fashion in the person of Jesus Christ, because we were without strength. We were dead in our sins. We were unable to do this for ourselves. We were unable to change our condition. The Bible says we were blind in sin. We could not fix it. We did not have the ability. We were without strength, without the ability to make ourselves better. And that's the problem with so many religions. They teach that you can make yourself better. Guess what? We can't do that.
That's right.
He says we're ungodly. That means without God. That means we're separated from God. What separates us from God? Our sin.
Oh, yeah.
In fact, some of us live our lives completely opposite of God. That's part of being ungodly. Living life without God completely. Not even thinking about God. Aren't you glad God died for that person too? And for some of us, we're just living our life for ourselves. We're doing what we think is best. We're living independent of God. We're not even thinking about it. We're not even acknowledging Him. But my friend, when you see the love of God commended towards you, that even though you're living life separate from God, He still cares about you and He wants you to have a relationship with Him, that ought to get your attention. When people want to push us away, that we should not give up on them. We need to communicate God's love for them. See, our condition was without hope spiritually. We were sinners. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. his son. See, it's not our righteousness. That's what the Bible says. In Romans chapter 3, it says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, in verse 23. And in verse 10, it says, there's none righteous, no, not one. And in verse 12, it says, there's none good, no, not one. Guess what? That's where we all are, without Jesus. And that's the understanding we have to come to really appreciate God's love communicated to us. And if you've experienced that, praise the Lord. And maybe you haven't today, you can today.
That's right.
But I'm telling you right now, there's a lot of people out there in the Grand Ronde Valley and around the world that have never heard about his love.
Amen.
So it can't make a difference in their life, and they need to hear about it. So what's the outcome of God commending his love for us? The reason he did it is because we're sinners. The way he did it is sending his only begotten son to die for our sins on the cross. But what's the outcome of it? Look at verse 9. Much more being now justified by his blood. Being justified. You know, justification is literally means just as if I had never sinned.
Yes.
You can't do that for you. You can say, I'm going to stop sinning. And good luck on that.
No way.
But you can say that. And you can try to do that. But you cannot go back and make it to where it's like you never had sinned. You can't do that.
Right.
Only Jesus can do that for
Amen.
You. See, a lot of people think that, you know, well, if I just make myself better, I'll be okay. Guess what? You can't undo what's been done. But when you receive Jesus and his shed blood for your sins, God can judicially, it's very much a legal statement, he can declare you right with him as if you had not sinned before. How is that possible? Because Jesus never did sin.
That's right.
And when you receive him as your Savior, you receive his righteousness, and his righteousness is equal to God's because he is God in the flesh. And it is perfect righteousness that has never been tainted by sin. And my friend, you can't do that for you. Only Jesus can do that for you. And that's the outcome of God commending his love towards you and you receiving that love is being justified. He goes on and says that we shall be saved from wrath through him, delivered by a sacrifice. Delivered from what? Delivered from God's wrath. You know the lost already have the wrath of God upon them, according to John 3:36. But when you're saved, you will never experience the wrath of God. You say, well, I've been disciplined by God. I've been chastened by God. Guess what? That's always in his love for us.
Yes.
A child of God will never experience the full wrath of God. Never. Because we've been delivered from his wrath. That's what verse 9 is saying. We shall be saved from wrath through him. See, we're now justified. That's something we get now. But the wrath of God is going to be experienced later. The wrath of God is talking about his judgment on the earth in the end times. We're not going to experience that because we're saved in Jesus Christ. We're delivered from that wrath. The wrath of God is talking about eternity separated from God in hell. Guess what? We don't have to worry about that if we have Jesus as our Savior. And you can't do that for you. Only Jesus can do that for you.
Amen.
Delivered from the wrath of God to come. And then it says not only that, it gets gooder and gooder as we go. Look at verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We're not only justified as if we had never sinned, we're not only delivered from the wrath of God to come, we are now reconciled to God by the death of his son. The idea of reconcile means to bring together one. Sinner like me, holy God. How can those two come together in one? Only through the cross of Jesus Christ. That's it. You cannot make yourself good enough to be one with God. No matter how religious you are, no matter how many New Year's resolutions you keep, no matter how many good deeds you do, as a sinner, you cannot make yourself one with the Holy God. You can't do that for you. Only Jesus can do that for you. That's the outcome of God commending his love toward us and us receiving it. And not only for us, but for any lost person who will hear it and receive it and let it work in their life, they can have it too.
Amen.
To be reconciled from being separated from God to being one with God. Only Jesus can do that. And here's another part of the outcome. We can joy in God. It says in verse 11, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. The atonement. Joy in God, being at one with God through Jesus Christ. It says, we have now received the atonement. A lot of translations use that last word as reconciled. King James uses atonement. There's a reason for it. It is the same root word that's translated reconcile in the previous verses. The exact same root word. But here it's atonement. What's the difference? The word now. Is a significant difference. The word atonement in the Hebrew means a covering. And every time a Jew would sacrifice a lamb, it would be a covering for their sins to make them at one with God for a period of time. And then they'd have to do it again. What Jesus does forever is makes us at one with God. At one-ment. Atonement. At one-ment. Not just a covering, but a cleansing of sin forever.
Amen.
And it has to be received. It says, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How are you enjoying God? The only way you're really going to enjoy God is to know Jesus.
Right.
And it says, by whom we have now received the atonement. My question to you is, have you received it? And are you helping others receive it? Because they have to hear about it before they can receive it. Before they can be at one with God through Jesus Christ, they have to hear the gospel. And they have to understand their need. And who's this available to? The same people who are sinners. I'm one of those.
Oh boy.
The same people who may be good, but they're still without God. I was one of those. The same people who are separated from God because of their sins. I was one of those. My friend, maybe you're one of those here today. You can receive that atonement today. By letting God's love be presented to you and you responding to it by faith in Jesus Christ and receiving that love and let it make a difference in your life. Not only for time, but for eternity. That's who it's available to. And in 1 John chapter 2, it says, and he is the propitiation. The word propitiation means payment for. Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world.
Amen.
Doesn't that sound like God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life? My friend, if you've never received his love, today's the day to do that.
Amen.
Friend, if you have received his love, today's the day to commit yourself to sharing that love with other people and displaying it in such a way to them that it grabs their attention. just like God grabbed your attention in commending his love toward you. Let's go out there and grab some people's attention with God's love so it can do a work in their life too. Amen. Let's pray.